Praise God. Everybody stand up to your feet. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Turn in your Bible, your smartphone, your iPad, whatever it is you got. Turn it to Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. We're continuing this series called Mythbusters. We're breaking a lot of the mythology of church, the mythology of what it means to be in Christ. And we're continuing today talking about salvation, what it means to be saved. We hear it all the time. Are you saved? I'm saved. What does it mean to be saved? Last week we started talking about, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We just kind of touched it. If it offended you, I'm sorry. It's going to get more offensive today. I'm not trying to offend you, but I just want to know what we believe. And earlier, David actually mentioned the term, right? He said it, right? Because it's a little bit hard to get off the tip of your tongue. We're so used to saying it. We're conditioned to say it. Now, I don't think God is so caught up with the terminology that if you say it, something's wrong with you, or you're sinning or something. That's not the point. The point is, do we really understand what we're saying? Do we understand what it is that we're telling other people is this relationship with Jesus Christ? And I want to tell you that I don't think in a lot of ways we do. So is everybody at Matthew chapter 21? I think we got it on the screen too. So if you don't have your Bible, that's fine too. Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 28, says this. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. So then the father, because the first one said, I won't do it, he goes to the second son. And he says, likewise, he asked him, son, go work in my vineyard today. And the second son answered and said, I will go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. Everybody say believed. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be in this place today, but not just be in this place and let us experience you for a little bit, sing a few songs, hear a little word, and then go home the exact same way. But I pray, Father, that you would come in this place and you would change us, God. But even more importantly, we open ourselves up and say, God, we open ourselves up to change. Father, we want to think your way. Father, we don't want to offer the world a second-rate salvation when you gave your first-rate son to give us a first-rate life. Open up our ears to hear, open up our hearts to receive, and then even more importantly, open up our hearts to believe and live. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. So here Jesus is telling a parable. And last week we talked about a different parable, one that actually comes right after this passage. We talked about the sower sowing seed. How many of you were here last week? And we talked about the sower sowing seed. And the sower went out and he sowed seed, right? And there are four different kinds of seed. There was seed that fell on the earth, and the earth was that was a digital amen. There was a... There was seed that fell on hard ground, and because it was hard ground, the ground wasn't willing to receive the seed. The sun scorched it and burned it up. And then there was another kind, right, where the ground was not able to receive, and then the birds came and stole it, right? And then there was a third kind that the ground immediately took it up. But then when it grew up, thorns grew up with it. And when the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches got a hold of that word, it choked it out. And then finally there was the good seed. The good seed fell on good soil. Actually, it's not even the good seed, right? The seed was always good. There was never an issue with the seed. It was all good seed. It was the ground. There was good ground. Don't ever think that the word of God in your life is not good just because it's not coming to fruition when you want it to. Sometimes you got to look and go, is the ground of my heart good? Because the seed's always good. The Bible says the word of God never returns void. It always accomplishes its purpose. So if the word of God is not accomplishing what you want to see in your life or what you believe God is purpose for your life, never look at the seed. Always look at you. Is that a good word? Is that good seed? So I look at that parable and I go, wow, four different types of ground received the seed, which is the word of God. But only one out of the four, 25%, actually did it come to fruition. If you don't think that heart matters, that just church attendance matters, just praying and reading your Bible matters, getting involved in youth group matters, getting involved in discipleship matters. If that's all you think it matters, then you're in for a rude awakening. Heart matters. Good soil matters. So we're tackling this thing. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? And last week we talked some statistics, right? Jesus is mentioned as Savior 15 times in the New Testament. That's it, 15 times. And out of those 15 times, 18 out of 27 books in the New Testament, or exactly two-thirds, never mention Jesus Christ as Savior at all, including half the Gospels. Does that blow your mind like it blew my mind when I read it? Two-thirds of the New Testament did not deem it important enough to mention Jesus Christ as your Savior, including half the Gospels that were telling the very story of Jesus. Think about this for a second. I want you to catch this. This is the singular most important truth that we put out and present to the world. Two-thirds of the New Testament and half the Gospels didn't see it as important as you do. Now, before you say, wait a minute, before you start picking up stones around here, there's a catch to this. Jesus Christ as Lord is mentioned over 600 times in the New Testament. Over 600 times. That's an average of over 20 times per book. The Bible never once mentions accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, but over and over and over, over 20 times and over 10 times, over half of that is in Acts alone. It says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is that Christianity is not based on accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as if there is a personal Savior. He's the Savior of all. You don't get to not go to heaven just because you accepted the jail out of free card. Jesus Christ is not a jail out of free, get out of jail free card. Jesus Christ is not the get out of hell free card. He's not the card you play at the end of your life and go, well, I lived my life my own way. I did things my own way. I talked my own way. I acted my own way. I lived my own way. I was addicted to my own way. I did whatever my own way. And but at the end of my life, hey, Jesus, remember that time I said the sinner's prayer? So you can't send me to hell. I got the Jesus out of jail free card. Jesus didn't die on a cross, come back with the keys of death, hell, and the grave so that you could have a get out of hell free card. So you can have a get me out of my circumstance trump card. You pull it out whenever you need them. Well, you are my Savior. You don't get to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and make him your Lord. There's no such thing. He's either your Lord or he's not. You either have been bought by him with a price and accepted the terms of that contract, or you never accepted him to begin with. He wants to be your Lord. So here's Jesus, and he's telling the story about these two sons. These two sons. And this is what I want you to catch, right? This is what I want you to catch. We're about to talk about the difference between acceptance and believing, between these two sons. But I want you to understand something. Just because I'm saying the way that we are presenting the gospel is flawed doesn't mean that people who come to accept the flawed gospel aren't saved by grace. I'm not doubting any of your salvations. I don't want you to be like, I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart and said, oh my gosh. And you get, no. That's the beautiful thing about grace. He knows the intentions of your heart. There are people who say yes, they mean no. There are other people who say no, they mean yes. God sees the intention. That's what this parable is talking about. But he has two sons. So he goes to the first son and he says, will you go work in the vineyard for me? I need somebody to go work in the vineyard. I need somebody to do my work, right? He's testing lordship right here. He's not testing relationship. They're his son no matter what. Those two kids, they're born from, and they're his children. But he's looking at them. What he's testing is lordship. It's not about my relationship with you. It's will you obey me when I ask you to do something? See, that's the test of lordship. That's the real test. Another digital amen. You can laugh. Cell phones go off in church. It's fine. You know, there's two things that church folk, this is totally aside. There are two things that church folk get all aggravated about when it comes to church service. Cell phones going off and children crying. You ever notice that? Like, we act like God's spirit is so weak that like it breaks his move if a phone goes off or if like a baby cries. And we look at the baby, we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they brought him in service. How dare they? How dare they? Why don't they have a non-crying child? If they were truly spiritual, their child would not cry in service. They would be anointed by the Holy Ghost. How could that person not turn off their phone? Oh my gosh. What? Don't they respect God? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you giving those same looks. Then you don't want to say nothing because you don't want to gossip, right? But you look at your spouse and go, this is not that church. Life happens. You forget to turn off your phone. It's fine. Your children, babies, they cry. I understand. Sometimes they don't want to go in children's church. They don't want to go with strangers. That happens. It's cool. It's fine. I don't want to catch none of y'all giving dirty looks to anybody coming with their kids. But that first son, right? That first son, getting back to the point. The first son, he says, no, I don't want to do it. I appreciate the honesty of the first son, right? The first son's like, no, Dad. I bet you he was probably a teenager, right? He's like, Dad, no, don't you know? He sounds like Luke Skywalker. You ever watch Star Wars? He's like such a whiner, right? He's like, no, I wanted to go to Tashi Station to pick up power converters, right? He's like just kind of whiny, right? He's like, no, I don't want to go work out in the... You guys have never seen Star Wars? What? Save us all, Jesus. But he's kind of like, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. But then he thinks better of it in the end and goes, you know what? That's my father. I love him. Because of our relationship, not because of the way I feel. See, I don't feel like going, but because of my relationship with him. Because he's my father. He's my Lord in my house. He tells me to do, and I should do it. So I'm not going to go based on my feelings. I'm going to based on my relationship, and I'm going to go do it. And he goes and does it. Then he goes to the second son. Can you picture this? I bet you can picture this. You know that the first one is a teenager because he says, he looks at him and says, no. But the second one, you know, is like an elementary, is like a kid, right? Because he looks and goes, yeah, dad. And then after he probably got like distracted by a butterfly or something, right? He's like, yeah, dad, I'll go work. That sounds like fun, right? And he goes out and then he's like, oh, look, a squirrel. And he doesn't do it. And Jesus asks a simple question. He says, which one of these two did the will of the Father? And he said, the first one, even though the first one said no. The second one said yes. He accepted the order. But in the end, he didn't believe in it enough to actually go do it. But the first son gave an initial no. He said, no, I don't want to go do it. But because the relationship between he and his father was established in such a way that he understood his role, he went and did it. And Jesus says there's a difference between the two. I'm looking for believers, not acceptors. Believers accomplish great things in the kingdom of God. Acceptors say yes all the time, and then they don't do nothing. They're the ones that come to the altar like every single week, and they get delivered from the same thing every single week. They commit themselves to Jesus Christ anew every single week, but then they go home and then they don't do a thing with it. They say yes real quick, but then they go home and then they don't do it. That's why you can't judge a person's conviction by whether they respond to an altar call or not. Because there's a lot of people that will never come up to the altar call and say no, but then they'll reflect on it during the week and then actually go live it. The whole thing about altar ministry, it's giving you an opportunity to answer. I think in his mind, in Jesus' mind, what the Father would have preferred is for the sons, both sons, to say yes and then go do it. He'd want us to respond and go do it. But given the choice between the two, I'd rather have somebody not come to the altar all the time easily, but then actually go live it, than somebody who comes up all the time and then never changes who they are. Why is this important for us to understand the difference between accepting and believing? Acceptance is passive. Acceptance is here. That's it. It's passive. Belief is proactive. Believers are doers. James says that belief or faith without works, belief without action is not belief at all. So belief is defined by its action. You will always know what somebody believes, not by what they say, but by what they do. That is the test of belief. And this is important. Not because we want to look at people and go, oh, you're not really saved because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and didn't believe on Him as your Lord. The issue is that when we lower the standard from belief in Jesus Christ as my Lord and saying, okay, God, I've been Lord of my life this whole time, and it has led me nowhere. Yeah, I might have a good life. Things might be all right, but there's something missing inside of me. There's something that's missing. There's something missing. I get up, I go to work, I eat, sleep, play with my family, play with my kids, or I hang out with my friends, and then I go to bed, and then I wake up the next morning, I do it all over again. And it might be a good life, it might be all right, maybe it's downright bad, but there's something missing inside of me. And I've done it my way for so long, but you know what, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to give it to you. So you know what? I'm going to give you ownership of my life. Jesus Christ, you gave me your all, so I'm going to give you my all. And I'm going to trust you. See, that's the relationship we're supposed to be giving people. But you know what we give people? It's okay. Just accept him as your savior. Why? Because presenting it the first way is a bitter pill to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow. You gotta lay down pride. You gotta lay down you. You gotta lay down your own way. You're knowing exactly what you gotta give up, and that's something that some of us aren't willing to give up. So we go, no, that's okay. That's okay. Okay, you don't want to give all. That's okay. Just give a little bit. Just come and accept him as your savior, and then you make him your Lord. You see that subtle little back off we do? Because the cross is a little bit too offensive to some, we back it off a little bit. Say it's okay. You don't really have to change yet. Let God change you a little bit gradually. You don't really have to. It sets people up for failure in their walk with Christ. Because the house will only be as strong as the foundation that you build under it. You can build the nicest, biggest mansion. But if there's no foundation under it, what happens? When the wind blows, when the floods come, what did Jesus say? Without a foundation, what happens to it? It doesn't matter if you have the nicest mansion in the world. What happens? It falls down, right? A house is only as good, a building is only as good as its foundation. This is the bedrock foundation of faith, of our faith, of your life. This is the bedrock foundation. And we have been giving people a faulty foundation. We're telling people to build their lives in Christ, not based on a belief on Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, but just accept him as your Lord. Just accept him as your Savior. Just, you don't have to go to hell. So you know why? So the only reason why you're going to go to church, the only reason why people go to church, the only reason why people repent of their sins and go, oh, I don't want to, is because they're afraid they're going to go to hell if they don't. That becomes the singular basis of our belief in Jesus Christ. Most people believe that the reason why you come to Jesus is so you don't go to hell. But that's not the reason why he came at all. He didn't come so that you didn't have to go to hell. He came to restore relationship with you. And by having relationship with him, you won't go to hell. That's a part of it, but it's not the whole of it. Not going to hell without relation with him, you might as well go to hell. Because hell is eternal separation with God. If you're going to be separated from God, it's the same thing. And so because we teach this faulty foundation of salvation, that we ourselves, it was cycled through us, and then now we're cycling it through other people. What we create is a culture that is based on not going to hell. Oh my gosh, I haven't been to church in 3 weeks. God's probably mad at me. I don't want to go to hell. That you're not even trying to live a life full in Christ. You're just trying to maintain. This is where we are in most of our Christian lives. We're just trying to maintain. Not trying to progress, not really progressing. We're just maintaining. It's this faulty foundation. So how do we come to these phrases? What are these phrases? I want to talk to you about these phrases right quick. Where did this phrase, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, come from? Where did it come from? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says this. It's where it comes from. You ready? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's the acceptable. He says the acceptable day of salvation. Right? Acceptance of salvation. And that word accept means to take up with the hand or to receive. Today, It's acceptable day of salvation. But it's not saying accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's saying today is the day to take by the hand and seize for salvation. Today's a good day to come to know Jesus. That's where it comes from. And then there's the other good one. Receive Jesus Christ into your heart. How many of you have ever used these phrases? This is challenging, isn't it? This is a little bit challenging to our paradigm, isn't it? It's a paradigm shift. I wish I could just preach it to you. I wish I could just jump at it. But you can't just preach out faulty teaching. You got to teach it out. All right? So it's a little bit clinical, I know. But what is it? Receive Jesus Christ into your heart. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We know this verse. We don't war it out. This is a war out salvation scripture right here. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." How many of you know this verse? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and him with me." There's one problem. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the Laodicean church. He's talking to church folk. He's not saying, "I stand outside the door because you don't know me." He's saying, "I'm standing outside the door because you invited me, but you didn't let me in. You have a form of godliness, but you don't have any of the power. You don't have any of the presence." He's talking to church folks saying, "You got to let me in the door." Now, I don't see anything about heart in there. And I'm not saying you can't use the terminology. I'm saying understand why you use it. We don't even understand why we use it. We just say it. We just repeat it. Well, would you like to accept Jesus Christ into your heart? It's like autopilot. And then if they say yes, automatically go, "Okay, say this prayer after me." Then you know what the prayer says? The prayer says, dear Jesus, mind you, think about this. I want you to get outside of your Christian clothes for a second. I want you to hear this from a person who's never gone to church before's perspective. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm in the bondage of sin. But I know that you died for me. So I want to accept you into my heart. Wash me of all of my sins. I've heard people say the sinner prayer and go, "Wash me in your blood." What? Wash me in your blood. Wash me of my sins. Now I know I'm going to live in heaven forever. Think about that. What does that mean? What does any of that mean? We speak a language that's so foreign to the world, the world doesn't even know what we mean. But we want them to understand the life that we have. Salvation is not just mental assent. It's not just saying yes. That son said yes, didn't do what his dad asked. And he said, "Did he do the will of Father?" No, he didn't. It's not even agreement. It's a lifelong covenant enacted by a simple trade. Let me tell you what salvation is. Salvation is a covenant. And in today's world, we don't really understand covenant. But the same principle of covenant somewhat covers, it's not fully covered, it's not the same thing. They're kind of a little bit of apples to pears a little bit. But covenant is the basis by which we get our principle of bartering, which is what our society is built on. We don't call it bartering anymore. We call it buying and selling. But understood is this simple principle. I'll exchange what I have for something of equal value that you have. When you go to the store and you want to buy something, you want to buy a dozen eggs, you don't walk into the supermarket, pick up those eggs, and then walk out, right? If you do that, what'll happen? Some security guy's gonna run after you? Right? Y'all looking at me like y'all never. How many been to a supermarket? How many of you have ever picked up a dozen eggs and walked out without paying for it? If you did, if you raise your hand, we just have altar call right now. Wait. You what do? Whenever you walk into the store, there's a little tag or there's a sign, and what does it have on it? A price. What is it telling you? It's telling you what you're going to have to give up if you want to take that thing. It's understood that you don't get it for free. We have sold this idea that salvation is free, so I don't got to give up nothing for it. But that's not true. Salvation is free because Jesus paid the price for you, but he still wants an exchange of what you got. Just because your life is insufficient to pay the penalty of sin and Jesus did it for you doesn't mean that he still doesn't want you to give up what you got. It's like if you got an old coat on. If you ever see someone who's homeless and they have a coat they've been wearing and they wear it all the time and it's, you know, sometimes it's dingy, right? Sometimes it's old, it's torn, it's ripped up, right? And they're wearing this coat. And somebody comes and they see that condition of that person. So they go to the store and they go and they buy. They go to Banana Republic and they buy the nicest leather coat in there. $600. And they come to that man and they say, "Here, I got you this coat. I bought it. You don't have to buy it. I bought it. That coat is free to you." But how many of you have ever tried to wear two jackets at the same time? Does it work? Sometimes. He's like, "I fit three before." Right? Those heavy jackets. It don't work. If you're going to put on a new jacket, what do you got to do first? You got to take the old one off. So he says, "Here is the jacket, but this is what I want. I don't want you to ever go back to that jacket." But old things are comfortable. And this jacket would cost a lot. So I don't want you to just treat this jacket like any old thing, leave it on the side and go back to your old jacket because that one smells like you, feels comfortable like you. So I want you to give me that jacket because I don't want you to ever go back to it. That's all you got to do. And I'll give you this new one. So they make the exchange. Now, was the jacket free to that person in a money sense? Did he buy the jacket? No. It was free, wasn't it? That was a free jacket. Did it cost him something? Did it cost him something? It did, right? See how we get hung up with that whole thing? But because we hear the free part, what we do is we go, "You didn't have to buy the jacket, So it's free. You don't have to give up nothing. That's what we tell people in salvation. That's the way we do it. That's the way we do it. But it does. It costs you your everything. That coat is everything to that homeless person. It's not just a coat, right? It's a shelter in some cases. It's something you can sit on. It's all kind of stuff. But he says, give me your everything. And I'll give you my everything. It's an exchange. But because we don't teach people about the exchange, that this is what salvation really is. This is what belief in Jesus Christ really is. It's saying, God, I could still do it my way, but I know that it's not enough. But I'm going to give it to you so I can do it your way, because your way is better. Your way is better. Because we don't teach the exchange, we don't make the exchange. We hold on, and we tell people, you can hold on to some of this stuff and just give it up in your own time. Because he's your Savior, but not necessarily your Lord. When we present it that way, we keep people in the old. While making them think that they actually got the new. And because this has been the nature of Christianity, what it tells us after a while, when you've been promised something and things don't work out the way that you think they're supposed to, you start to stop, or you stop believing in a lot of that stuff. You stop believing it. You stop believing some of the promises of God because somebody should have told you to make the exchange. We were taught God just wants to give it all to you. We didn't teach you about the exchange. So because you didn't exchange nothing. This is not works righteousness. Those two sons were still the sons, whether they said yes or no. That youngest one that said yes and didn't do it, he was still a son. But God is looking for us to make an exchange. He wants you to make an exchange. That's the cost. That's the price. Cost versus value. Everything in life is going to cost something. But this is what he says. I want you to trade me your life, and I'm going to give you mine. Trade me your best, and I'm going to give you my best. Give me your pain, and I'll give you my healing. Give me your hurt, and I'll give you my freedom. Give me your bondage, I'll give you my liberty. Give me your insecurity, and I'll give you my confidence. Give me your sadness, I'll give you my joy. Give me your confusion, I'll give you my peace. Give me your inadequacies and I'll give you fulfillment. Give me your discouragement and I'll give you gladness. Make the exchange. Believe in me. Believe in who I am. My lordship is not dictatorship. My lordship is freedom. Make the exchange. Don't just accept me. Don't just accept my side of the terms and not give up your side. Believe in it enough to give it all up and to make the exchange. I hear people talk about Sunday morning service. They're like, well, you know, when people talk about coming on Sunday mornings and you should be here at church on Sunday mornings, and you'll hear a lot of people say, well, that's not really important. It's not about that. I beg to differ. It's not everything, but it is something. And the truth is, how are you going to ever live 7 days a week, 24/7 for God when you can't make 2 hours in 1 week important enough? See, it's not everything, but it's something. You want me to believe that you can give God, you can exchange to Him your 24/7, but you won't give Him your 1-2. It's just simple steps of commitment. Addition isn't everything, but it's something in math. I don't look and go, you're a mathematician because you can do addition. That's not true, but it is important that you know how to add. It's not important. Your Christian walk is not that you're here every Sunday, but it is something. It's a starting point. It's a starting point. But we make it everything, or we make it nothing. This is the exchange. God is looking for an exchange. I believe He's looking for an exchange. I think He's looking at all of His people and He's looking for an exchange. And the truth is that sometimes we're in our discouragement, we're afraid to make the exchange. We're afraid, and because we struggle with the exchange, we don't present it to the world that is looking for the exchange. They're saying, I'm ready to give up what I got. But if I'm going to give up what I have, you better make me believe that what you have is worth more, that it's better. So God has to shift the way we see our relationship with Him. Because that's the only way you can ever share it with the world. The world has had enough of disingenuous Christians. It can't be saved by flawed truth. That's what this whole series is about. Father, I pray that you bring us back next week, not in the same place that we are this week, but God, but 1 week farther. Let us be magnets to the lost. Give us clean hands, a pure heart, so we can see your will done on this earth as it is in heaven. We give you glory and honor. We give you blessing. Father, I pray for tonight with Nick Vujicic, God. I know everybody is amped about this service, but God, I pray that it would not just be a service tonight, God, but that you would begin to unlock things that are locked up in this island, Father. I pray that you would begin to bring real unity in your body, Father. Not this just buzzword talking stuff, but Father, really begin to build, Father. I see what you're doing on this island even now, God. And I pray that you would open up our hearts, Father. We give you glory. We give you honor. You alone are worthy. We're excited for what you're doing. Bring your freedom. In Jesus' name I pray.